Well, good morning, everyone, or whenever you're going to view this. Just want to let you know that things are a little different today because on Thursday, I went and got tested for COVID and I tested positive. So we are not having Sunday services this morning, as you probably know, because you're probably home. But anyway, I am feeling fine, other than the fact that I can't smell anything. And only other symptoms are just mild cold symptoms. But anyway, just wanted to deliver the message here this morning and so that you can all view and participate in the message. Last week, we started preaching a series on the attributes of God on display during the events of Christmas. And so we want to just continue that. Last week we started with the faithfulness of God, and today we turn our attention to the attribute of God that is clearly seen in the Christmas events, but not actually talked about much, and that's the love of God. And so as we look at God's love, we realize that not just that God loves us, but that God is love. The scriptures tell us that God is love. And so we know that love originates from God, and because he is love. And so he is the source of love. Love comes from him. Man has the capacity to love each other and everything because God, he was created in the image of God, and because, I just noticed that there's a balloon here. Did you guys not see that? Anyway, sorry. But man can love because he's created in the image of God and because God is love. And God passed that characteristic on to man. But because of the fall of man, man's ability to love was seriously hampered. And so when Jesus came, he came to restore that order of and that ability to for man to love each other in a way that is godly. And so as we look at the message this morning, just by way of introduction, we know that Jesus said that for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son. And that's what Jesus was quoting, or we're quoting Jesus there from John 3:16. And this is what the Christmas story is really all about. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Many times when we think about God's love, we think about we think about the cross, and we think about what Jesus did for us in the cross and in the giving of himself on the cross. And yet it all started in a cradle made of stone we call a manger. And so we see that the birth of Jesus is as much a display of God's love as the sinless life and the death and burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so today I want us to focus on God's amazing love, not so much on the details of the Christmas story as much as just God's amazing love and everything. But we know that the love of God that is the driving force behind all of the events of the Christmas story. And so we have to ask ourselves, first of all, what kind of love is that? And so we're going to be focusing on the attributes of God's love, not so much in the details of the Christmas story, but understanding that it was the driving force behind all of what God did in sending his Son, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so we ask ourselves, what kind of love is that? Well, first of all, it is a selfless love. It is a selfless love. And we see here, it says, notice that it says here that God gave his one and only Son in John 3:16. God gave his one and only son. It is a selfless love in that because God did it to gain nothing. He was already God. He didn't need us. He didn't need to do any of that. And so he gained nothing personally from this other than the ability to restore a relationship with us. So God gave his son so that we might live. God is no less God without man. I think this is an important thing to understand, is that God is still as much God, and he was as much God in eternity past as he was when he created the world as he is now. And so he is no less God without man. And so as we look at this, we see that we are the ones that are the beneficiaries. God was still God before he created this world, before he made the universe and the planets and all that. He didn't need us, and so he's still God. We are the ones that are the beneficiaries. He did it out of his great love for us. He sent his son. He didn't desire any of us to spend eternity separated from him in hell, and so he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And even God's desire for us to be redeemed comes from his love for us, and we're the ones that benefit from that. He knows that it is better for us to walk in fellowship with him as opposed to walking in fellowship with Satan. And a lot of people today think that Christianity is really... is a restrictive religion, that you can't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls who do if you're a Christian. And they think it's just a restrictive. It takes away all my fun. God doesn't want me to have fun. And that's not true. Christianity is a relationship with the creator of the universe. And so I want you to just think of this. If God had destroyed Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned, if God had destroyed Adam and Eve and destroyed the whole earth because it was tainted because of Adam's sin, if God had destroyed that, he would still be just as just. He'd still be just as loving. He'd still be just as holy. He'd be still just as faithful. Saving man didn't make God wonderful. It didn't make him amazing just because he decided to save man. Saving man didn't change God's character in any way. It only revealed his character. And so, as we look at that, God's love for us was a selfless love. It was not on anything on his part. He was still God, and he was still as much God before he saved man as he did after. And it didn't change his character at all. It only revealed his character of love for us. Secondly, we see in this is a superior love. It's a superior love. And we read this and we see that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But also in John 15, see in John 15, 3, it says this: greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that to his disciples on the last night he was with them. Man is incapable of the depth of love that God has without the Spirit of God in him. So there's no way we can love with the depth that God has because of our fallen nature. On a human scale, the greatest display of love is when someone dies for someone else, or maybe when someone takes their punishment for someone else, someone sentenced to punishment and someone steps in and says, I'll take that punishment for them. That is a huge and a great display of love for someone. I remember when I was in college, I pledged a frat, and there was eight of us that pledged together that finally finished. There's 10 that started, 2 dropped out. But on the night of initiation, this was on Saturday night. It was initiation night. This is it. This is the culmination of 6 to 7 weeks of pledging and all the work and everything. It seemed like it took a long time. It's like we're waiting and waiting, trying to figure out what is going on. Well, come to find out, they pull us all in there, and they said one of our pledge brothers had not completed all of his requirements, and they had never had this before, so they didn't know what to do with it. So they went ahead and decided that if each of us, the other seven pledge brothers, were willing to take a swat for him by their big brother, and while he watched, they thought that the fact that somebody else took his punishment that would make an indelible mark in his brain and he would remember and not be so slack after that. I wish that that was the case that happened. But they also said that if any one of them decided, no, I'm not going to do it for him, then he was out. And we had spent, 6 weeks, 8 weeks or whatever as a team and everything like that. And they basically infused in our mind that you're our team and you die together and you live together, all that sort of stuff, rise and fall together. So we all lined up and took the swat for him. So we took his punishment on a human level. We took his punishment. And I'd like to say it had a great effect, but I'm not so sure. Anyway, in Romans chapter 5, it says this. It says, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die or dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see that God's love in sending his son, Jesus, was a superior love because he sent him to a hostile world to die in our place for people who weren't even very grateful at the time. He demonstrates a love that is far superior to man's love because God, the creator of the universe, took on flesh and was rejected by man. The word tells us that he came to his own received him not. We hate being rejected. None of us like being rejected. I felt a little rejection when I was told I tested positive. I'm like, what? Come on. There's a little, and then you kind of feel like you have this scarlet, A on you or something like that. There's something wrong and you got to stay away from everybody. And you feel a little rejection. And none of us like that. I mean, think about the God of the universe that created us. And he came to us and his own rejected him, didn't accept him. Yet God has been rejected countless times by you, by me, by all of us. And he continues to extend love and grace to us. Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. This is a superior love, superior to anything else, any other kind of love. So it is a selfless love, it's a superior love, but it's also a sealed love. It's a sealed love. In Ephesians chapter 1, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll be verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1. Give you a little time to get there. There you go. That's the sound of people turning to the passage. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and I'm going to just start in verse 11, just because I'm that way. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so he says here that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The word sealed there comes from the Greek word, and it means to stamp. And it was done for security or preservation. I have it on the board here. It means to stamp, and it was done for security or for preservation, much like branding a cow. And this is done by one stamp or signet ring, or, you know, like with branding a cow, they all have their own logo or you know, mark, so to speak. Each farm or whatever has their own unique brand. And it was a mark of ownership. When you brand a cow, it says, "This is my cow." And that way, if someone steals it, they can see the brand there. So when Christ redeemed you, he marks you with his signet ring and called the Holy Spirit. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. This guarantees that you'll receive your inheritance. It's a guarantee that you'll receive your inheritance. It's like a down payment on a house or something like that. And this is a demonstration of God's love for us. And it helps us feel secure. It helps us feel part of the family. In sending Jesus Christ, which was ordained from the foundation of the world and brought forth when the fullness of time had come, his living a sinless life and dying on the cross and being resurrected and ascended to the Father was all to redeem us. It was all done for our benefit. And then he sends the Holy Spirit. As if that wasn't enough, he sends the Holy Spirit to seal us and to give us a confirmation that we are part of his. He says that in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And he goes on to say, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ." The seal is to display ownership. We are sealed so then when we belong to God. We belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it frees us from the accuser who would like to come and say, "You're not God's child. Come on. God's not going to save a wretch like you." And so many times when people have doubts whether they're truly saved, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, and it helps us ward off these attacks from Satan that would bring doubt. And so it helps us feel and know that we are secure. And so everyone needs a sense of belonging, don't we? And that's, I think, one of the things that children long the most for is not so much for, you know, all these material things that parents want to give them. They most long for the love and acceptance that comes from parents. And that doesn't mean that you buy off on everything they do. No, a parent has to bring discipline and have boundaries for their kids. And the kids feel more secure when there's boundaries in the home. And that they know that they're loved. I used to play a game with my kids. I'd put them on my lap and I'd say to them, "Does Daddy love you?" And they'd say, "Yes." And I'm like, why does Daddy love you? Why would I love you? And they're like, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, do I love you because you have brown eyes?" And they'd say, yeah. I was like, "No." And I'd say, "Well, does Daddy love you because you have blonde hair?" As most of my kids have blonde hair at one time. And they'd say, "Yeah," and I'd say, "No." And then we'd go through a list of these physical characteristics and stuff like that. And I'd finally say, you know, I'd come to the conclusion that Daddy loves them because they are his child. That's the only reason. They didn't do anything to earn it. I love them simply because they're my child. And then I'd ask them a deep theological question. I'd say, "Can anybody change that?" And they'd say, no. And I'm like, really? Really? I said, can God change that? And they'd think for a while and go, well, because it's really a tough question, because if God can do anything, can he do that? And I'm like, no, God can't change that. So does that mean God can't do some things? That's true. There's some things God can't do. He can't sin. And he can't go back on his word. He can't change what he's already determined. So I would explain to my children that for better or for worse, God determined them to be my children. And that they should feel secure in my love for them, because I love them simply because they're my children, not because of how they act or how they perform. Although I made sure that, you know, there were boundaries. And so God gives us his Holy Spirit so we can feel that security, so we can know that we are his children, that he loved us and he died for us and he paid the price for us and forgave us, and that nothing's going to change that because that's the way he ordained it, and he's not going to go back on his word. And so it's a selfless love, it's a superior love, and it's a sealed love, but it's a secure love. It's a secure love. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Nope, before we go there, let's go to John chapter 10. Let's go to John chapter 10. The passages are up here on the board. We're going to be in 1 John 5, but we'll go to John chapter 10 first. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I always love this passage. This is such a great passage because you see the great relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Great picture here that Jesus gives us. Now, those of us who aren't in a sheeping area, or that have never raised sheep or anything like that, we can get the picture that the shepherds would bring all their sheep into one pen at night, and they would have one gatekeeper, one gate. And so in the morning, the shepherd would come and the gatekeeper would recognize that he is a shepherd, and he'd open the gate, and then the shepherd would begin calling his sheep by name from that whole flock there of all these people, all the sheep. And he would begin calling them by name, and each of his sheep would make their way through the crowd, and they would come out, and they would come out of the sheep pen. And then when he got them all out, the ones that were his, he would then walk in front of them, and they would follow him. They would follow him because they knew his voice. And so we can follow the Lord Jesus because we know his voice. And we go on to verse 27 of John chapter 10. And it says here in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so here we have the ultimate security in the Lord Jesus. We are his sheep, and he knows them. He knows us, and we know him. And so we are his sheep, and we interact with him. And the best part about being a sheep is knowing the shepherd, knowing that the shepherd will care for us and take care of us and will lead us to food and water. If you're a sheep, you follow the shepherd because he's always taking care of you. And years ago, I saw this video, and I've looked for it on YouTube, and I cannot find it. But it was a great video because it starts out, and it just kind of pans this hillside. And it's like you're a long ways away from the hillside, so you can't really see anything. But eventually what it does is it focuses in, it kind of brings it into close, and then you see on the hillside, all by himself is this one sheep, just standing there, just kind of standing there looking around and everything like that. But he's all by himself, and a sheep in the wilderness by himself is not a good picture. They're very vulnerable. They're very much in danger. And so they show the sheep is standing there, and all of a sudden you hear a noise, and the sheep just like all of a sudden stops and looks over. And then it pans over the hillside, and way in the distance you see a man walking, and it's the shepherd. And that sheep has heard his voice, and it turns to him, and it's like locks in on the shepherd. The shepherd gets, they show the shepherd get all the way to the sheep, and instead of beating the sheep because it was disobedient to walk away, the shepherd kneels down and he scratches the sheep and hugs the sheep and stuff like that. And then he gets up and he turns and just starts walking. Just starts walking. And the sheep then turns and follows the shepherd. And they show him go all the way back to where the rest of the sheep are. And it's just really such a cool picture of our Lord and Savior, of what he does. When we get away from him, when we wander off on our own, he then comes and finds us, and he reassures us of his love for him, but then he also turns and begins to walk, and he expects us to follow him. And that's what we're supposed to do. As sheep, we follow him. Turn me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. We can be secure in our love, or the God's love for us, our shepherd's love for us, that he will come get us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. He says, and this is the testimony, and in the Old King James it says, this is the record, or the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life. God gave us eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, according to John 17:3, Jesus said this. He says, and this is eternal life. This is a direct quote from the Lord Jesus from John 17:3. And this is eternal life. And a lot of times we ask people, what is eternal life? And they'd say, well, eternal life is living forever. That's what eternal life is. But yet Jesus has a different definition. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So eternal life is knowing God personally and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, having a relationship with him. The lost people don't have eternal life because they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so we go on here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. In other words, he's given us that relationship. He says, and this life is in his Son, of course, because it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Whoever has a Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very simple. If you have the Son, if you have this relationship with the Son, then you have eternal life. And eternal life starts at the moment you are saved, the moment you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And he goes on in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why would you write these things, John? Why are you writing it? He says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may think it, not that you may hope it, but that you may know that you have eternal life. The reason we can go to a funeral of someone who knows the Lord and rejoice that they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus is because we can know that they have eternal life. The reason we go to a funeral and there's more despair to someone who is lost is because we know that they do not have eternal life, they do not have a relationship with God, and that they're spending eternal life or their everlasting life separated from God, in a place called hell. And so it is a secure love. It's a secure love in that we have a relationship with the shepherd, and that he gives us his Spirit. It is a secure love because that we can know that we have eternal life. We can know for sure that we have eternal life. It is a secure love. And the last one is, it is a sincere love. And so if we just turn back one page to 1 John chapter 4, it is a sincere love. God's love for mankind is sincere. It's not phony. It's real. It's not selfish at all. His love for us is a selfless love. It's a superior love. It's a sealed love, a secure love, but it is a sincere love. Notice what it says in 1 John 4, verse 7 and following. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. And when he's talking about this, he's not talking about romantic love. He's talking about agape love. He's talking about love that is all the things we've listed about God's love. It's agape love, and it only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on, though. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest," or made clear among us, "that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him." So the manifestation of God's love is that he sent his Son so that through him we may live through him. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sin." Remember, propitiation is the atonement. It's God's someone taking the wrath of God for us. And so we see that he is, he says, "but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take the wrath for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so it is a sincere love. God sincerely loved us enough to send his Son for us. The love of God was made manifest, was made clear in the sending of his Son to the world that we may live through him. John says that God sending his Son is a clear message that he loves us and he cares about us. It is that. And he sends that the sending of his Son is seen in all of the details of the Christmas event, the birth of Christ. You know, when I think of sincere love, I think that there's a lot of phony love around in the world today. I mean, there's all kinds of phony love. There's people who throw the word love around like it's no big deal. "Oh, I just love you all." No, you don't. You don't even know us. You hear celebrities say that, "I love you guys." You know, no, you don't. So there's a lot of phony love. There's a lot of phony love in the church, too. A lot of people say that they love each other or whatever. And I'm always leery. People give compliments. I'm always leery that there's something behind it. I used to have a friend that he would kid with me all the time. He'd call me up and say, "Oh, James, oh, buddy, pal, and of course, most loyal friend." When you hear that, your first reaction is to say, "What do you want?" Because you don't feel that it's sincere. Now, he was always being funny with it and stuff like that. You know, sincere love is proven over time. And so here we see God's sincere love for mankind in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus. It is a selfless love. It is a superior love. It is a sealed love. It is a secure love. And it is a sincere love. And I'm sure there's many, many other aspects to the love of God that we haven't brought out that are clearly seen in the Christmas story, clearly seen in the sending of his Son. God's greatest display of love for mankind is the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to become man, to take on human flesh, to live in the restraints of this body, to live in the hardships of this human body, to leave the presence and the glory of God in heaven, to come and become a man, and to be rejected by man, and to be crucified, and to take the wrath of God on himself. That's love. And that's seen clearly in all the events of the Christmas story. So as you go throughout this week, I want you to think about and be, first of all, think about the selflessness of God's love. Think about how he gave all that he could for us. And then think about how superior his love is, way, way more than any human being can do, can perform or can express. And then the fact that he sealed you, and it's a secure love. And so as you go through the week, think about the love of God for you. Think about all that God has done for you in your lifetime and how he has poured out his love for you, giving us his word and drawing us to himself. There's no greater aspect of love than that. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. We thank you that you are the one who pours out a selfless love and a superior love. And Lord, you sealed us. It's a sealed love. We are branded by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, it is a secure love. You are the great shepherd that comes and seeks us. And you're the one that speaks and we follow you. Not very well a lot of times, but it is a secure love. We know that when we die, we're spending eternity with you. But it's also a sincere love. You do it not for anything you gain. You're still very much God. Whether you created all this or not, you would still be God. You'd still be just as loving if you had destroyed all of this. And we know one day you will. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your love on this church, on Kasilov, Lord, and on our state of Alaska and our nation. Lord, we pray that you would move your Holy Spirit, bring conviction to hearts of sin, and draw them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.